The book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Tonight we're looking at verses 7 through 13. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 are the great trilogy on the doctrine of sanctification. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, we looked at the principle of sanctification. In chapter 6, 12 through 7, 6, we've looked at the practice of sanctification. Tonight, we're looking at the preventative to sanctification. There's something that will prevent it, and we certainly want to know what it is and how to handle that which hinders sanctification, that transformation of our heart and life into the full character, the stature of the man in Christ. Romans 7, verses 7 through 13. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, lust. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, namely the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And we'll stop there in our study of the Word of God for this evening. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing as we endeavor to unfold these verses? Father, we are grateful for your sweet presence. We are thankful that you have given us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. I pray that you would give us a proper perspective of truth that we might balance the entire revelation and not take any particular segment of truth and put a wrong interpretation upon it. Balance is the key, is the watchword. We need to know the entirety of Scripture's teaching on any one subject in order to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Now we ask for thy divine enablement to communicate effectively this thy truth. We pray you would touch our hearts and minds that we may be taught of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this section that begins at verse 7, the Apostle Paul uses the first personal pronoun over and over again. He uses the past tense 16 times in verses 7 through 13. And it appears that what Paul is talking about is an autobiographical description of his own life in the past, before he was genuinely born again. In his unconverted days as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as a high leader in the Jewish circles, he sought salvation through his efforts to keep certain rules and regulations from Scripture, as well as many, many additions that the rabbinical authorities had added to the Scriptures. And so the Apostle Paul was earnestly endeavoring by obedience to these additional man-made interpretations that were really not scriptural at all, as well as scriptural, to earn his salvation. His conclusion is that the law condemned him. There had to come a time in his experience when he came utterly to the end of himself and all of his own efforts and surrender completely to Christ. And I would want to remind each of us this evening that there is no way that you and I can earn our salvation. Because you do not practice certain things that you know to be wrong, that does not merit for you salvation. The fact that you do cultivate certain habits that you know to be pleasing to the Lord, that does not merit, earn for you salvation. Our obedience, the actions of our life, tell us what we are. They do not earn us salvation. If you are disobedient and practice certain things that you know to be wrong, you are demonstrating that you do not have true faith in Jesus Christ. If, on the other hand, you do follow what Christ tells you to do and refrain from what biblical principle tells you to refrain from, that is good evidence that you are right with God, because by your fruit the tree is known. But we must always remember that the very basic hope of the Christian is that Jesus Christ died for me. And my only hope of salvation is placing my faith, which involves belief in what God says, as well as trust in what He promises. Placing my faith in Jesus Christ, and then the lifestyle that flows out of that faith will demonstrate whether it is a true faith or a false faith. This is why when we read in 1 John the tests of true believers, and it talks about their lifestyle, that you can know by self-examination whether or not your faith is true faith or false faith. And we must always remember that there is false faith. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us to examine ourselves to see if we indeed be in the faith or whether we be reprobate. I'm constantly wanting to keep before your minds the balance between justification by faith alone, apart from works, and the works that demonstrate whether or not you are truly justified. The foundation is faith, the fruit that proves and demonstrates the validity and life of your trust and belief is the fruit that's in Jesus Christ, the fruit of your obedience. In verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that the law exposed the hidden nature of sin in his own life in two ways. First, it revealed his sinful nature. Verse 7. It revealed his sinful nature. The law was God's instrument to cast a brilliant light upon what was in his own heart. It revealed his sinful nature. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Balancing Scripture with Scripture. If you will remember from our studies in Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks about the Gentile people who had not the law of God, written and scripturated as Scripture, as the Jews had it, they became lustful. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Chapter 1, verse 24. They became guilty of concupiscence. They had a reprobate mind. They were filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. And in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds us that there is no respect of persons with God. Verse 11, as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law. And as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, or a law unto themselves. God stamped indelibly upon every human being certain moral principles. And if you never have the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit will work in your conscience through that indelible imprint, because you are made in the image after the likeness of God, and He will stir up your conscience, and your conscience will, in the words of Scripture, chapter 2, either accuse or excuse itself. Now that's apart from written law. So if apart from the written law, you do have a working of the conscience, what does Paul mean in 7:7? I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He is balancing Scripture with Scripture, speaking in a relative sense. As I've tried to illustrate before, I've heard people testify that, you know, I talked about loving the Lord, but I've never loved Him now. I love Him more now than I have ever loved Him before. I hear people talk about how they can see things so much clearer, as if they have never seen it before. They had seen it before, but now they saw it in a new light. That's what Paul's speaking about in his statements. That when the law came, his perception of right and wrong in light of the revelation of God's Word was as though he had not known anything right and wrong before in comparison to the knowledge he had now. It revealed his sinful nature. And it's interesting how men try to cover, excuse, and camouflage their sin. And one of the functions of the law, one of them, there are others, but one of the functions of the law is to give sin its proper name and to expose it for what it is. For example, in polite society today, we talk about the alcoholic. The Bible says it's drunkenness. In polite society, we want to camouflage it and talk about the disease of alcoholism. The Bible tells us it is a result of self-indulgence and debasement of sin. In polite society, we want to talk about a person having an affair. The Bible says it's adultery. It's fornication. In polite society, we talk about a person having a vivid imagination when the Bible calls them a liar. In polite society, people want to talk about being gay when the Bible says they are sodomites, they are homosexuals. The purpose of the law is to reveal the sinfulness of sin and uncover what men seek to cover and show their true nature of sin. In verse 8, we learn that it not only revealed his sinful nature, but it revived, the law revived his sinful nature. Let's look at verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lustful attitudes. For without the law, sin was dead. What is he saying here? Before the law, there was a freedom from an accusing conscience in comparison to what occurred when the bright light of the law focused in on his sin. You see, without the law, a person can have a sort of a false peace through ignorance, but when God's searchlight of truth shines on the situation and you see it for what it is, that false peace through ignorance disappears. Maybe I can illustrate what Paul's saying here. You take a venomous snake, take a balloon, fill it with hot water. That snake is there, and you bring that balloon close to that venomous snake, and a snake, because it senses heat, that snake will coil up, and the poisonous venom of that snake will lay dormant until the balloon provides the occasion for the release of the poison into plain view as it strikes at that balloon. Similarly, the law, while good and holy and just in itself, it has the effect of drawing out the poison of man's sinful nature into deliberate visible acts of rebellion. Why do people act like they do? It is because they have a sinful nature that they have inherited from Adam. And when you give them the revelation of God's law and God's standard,
They don't like it.
Amen?
That's right. They don't want to be restricted, and that old venomous nature strikes out
and reveals its very sinfulness in its rebellion against biblical restraint. The law exposes the hidden nature of sin. And then verses 9 through 13, the law exposes the hideous nature of sin. Verses 9, 10, and 11, Paul says the law shows the seriousness of sin. I was alive without the law once. That's an interesting statement. I was alive without the law once. What could he mean? There are two possibilities that I see that would harmonize with the total teachings of Scripture. The first possibility is that the Apostle Paul was talking about the age of innocency when he was a small child that we talked about in chapter 5, verse 18. How that all children are under the canopy, an umbrella of Jesus Christ's atonement. And that until they come to that age, that undetermined but very real age that varies with each child, Romans 5:18, until they come to that age where they deliberately choose knowingly to do wrong, until they come to that time, they are under the canopy of Christ's salvation. We do not biblically refer to them as being saved, but we biblically refer to them as being under the covering of the atonement. When the child, whatever age, depending on his own mind and development and moral sense of right and wrong, when he comes to that age where he knowingly steps out and does what he knows is wrong, he then or she then steps out from under that covering of the atonement and personally becomes responsible for his or her own sin. Biblically, we find that no one ever goes to hell or is punished personally for the sin of someone else. We do find that you share in the results of someone else's sin, blindness, crippling disease, inherited tendencies toward wrong can be a matter of inherited tendencies because of the sin of the parents, but you'll never be judged personally because of that. You only will be judged for what you personally have done against what you knew was right or wrong. This is why we do not talk about children, infants being in hell. There are many churches, specifically those of the strong five-point Calvinistic persuasion, that talk about infants being in hell if they were not part of this unknown elect people. If a child dies and was not elect, they will be in hell. This is contrary to the Word of God. So when Paul said, I was alive once, he might be referring to that time of innocency. There's another possibility. He could again be talking in a relativistic sense, that in comparison to what he understood and saw himself when the law came, and how he realized how sinful he really was, that before that happened, as he looked back and considered his condition in ignorance, he might be talking in a relativistic statement that in comparison to what I am now, I could say I was once alive. Of those two interpretations, perhaps the first is the best. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life. Now that's an important statement. God's Word, there are people and books and statements that everywhere abounding that the only purpose of God's law was to show a person his sinfulness and to bring him to Christ. And the law could not bring a person to salvation in and of itself. That is a travesty of misunderstanding. Psalm 19 makes it very clear that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word converting, shuv, is the normal Hebrew word for repentance, bringing a person to repentance. Romans 7:10 tells us that God ordained this commandment to lead a person to life, to show them that they are sinful and point them to the Savior so that they would repent and trust Christ by faith. But Paul said, I found that which God designed to lead unto life, producing death in me. For sin, this terrible inherited depravity, sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Now, I think an illustration of what's being said here could be a comparison to the X-ray of today. The X-ray is designed to expose the seriousness of a disease. The X-ray does not produce the disease. It simply reveals what is there. That's the same thing with the law. The law did not cause sin. It simply revealed what was there. The exposure of disease by X-ray is in order to diagnose. The exposure of sin by the law is in order to diagnose. That man might recognize that he is sinful. And find the cure in Jesus Christ. The law exposed the hideous nature of sin. It shows the seriousness of sin. And then in verses 12 and 13, it shows the sinfulness of sin. Paul didn't want anybody to misunderstand about the law. To the Apostle Paul, to Jesus Christ, to all the writers of Scripture, the law, as referred to as the Scriptures, is the perfect revelation of God's will for mankind. Paul, Jesus, Peter, none of the writers ever disparage, ever reflect upon, ever speak against Scripture. It is inspired by God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 teaches that about the law. The thing that we must be careful of is trying to take this divine revelation and saying, if I can only live up to its standards, that earns me salvation. That is what is called legalism. Thinking that by obedience I earn, rather than obedience is the demonstration of true faith. And I try to stress to my students and try to stress to you, my people, that if you're ever asked, on what do you base your hope for heaven? Why do you think that you're going to heaven? The answer should never be, well, because I pray every day, I read my Bible every day, or I pay my tithes, or I go to church, or I don't do this, or I don't do the other. That is not the basis of our salvation. That's the fruit of being born again. The basis of our salvation is I, by faith, have put my full trust in Jesus Christ. Faith is demonstrated by your lifestyle. Our hope of heaven is what Jesus has done. Amen? Amen. And so what has been said here, verses 12 and 13, Paul said, do not mistake, brethren, that I'm reflecting any way against the revealed Scripture. For the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Back in Romans 3:31, do we make void the law? The revelation of God through faith? God forbid. We establish this law. But we do not make the error that the Jews made. And that error is explained to us in chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. The reason why the Jews were not saved is because they tried to have a works righteousness. Verse 32, they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And this is where we must always remember it is a precarious position to have a proper balance. The devil doesn't care if he pushes you off balance to the left, into legalistic, or into liberalistic, or he pushes you to the right. The legalistic or liberalistic, whichever side you want to put those two terms. He doesn't care which side he pushes you. And we must be careful we're not pushed. But we maintain that balance. Because the Scriptures are holy, good, and we do not do as the Jews tried to do. And beloved, let me remind you this. You do not judge a person's motives and their relationship with God on the basis of what you see. Only on the basis of what you see in their life. Now, individually, I am to examine myself on the basis of what I see in my life. But when I look at you, and I see that you are not measuring up here, and here, and here, and here, what is to be my attitude toward you since I do not know your heart? My attitude toward you since I do not know your heart is to pray for you and to love you and to seek to encourage you and to emphasize pray, 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 pray that God would talk to you about whatever it is I see you're failing to do or you are doing in your life. If we don't maintain that biblical stance that yes, I can examine fruitage and say that's rotten fruit. And normally rotten fruit means a rotten tree, but that's not always the case, beloved. Remember that. Many times a rotten fruit comes out of ignorance of head. And just as you and I do not want to cut people off who we know use their tongue to criticize other people, which is forbidden in the Word of God, and we do not want to say to that person, you gossiped and backbit and said this about that person, and yes, what you said was so, but it was unkind, and therefore you are not saved.
Nobody wants to be treated that way. On the other hand, on the more liberal, worldly-type sins, we need to be careful that we don't go putting our finger and say, you're not saved. If they're doing things, whether what side they're sinning on, that should be a call for you and I to enter into our prayer closets. Because the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. Well, I'll just tell them how I think. Oh, I'm sure you will tell them what you think, you fleshly old thing, you. That's the characteristic attitude of a person in the flesh. Tell them what I think. That's not the characteristic attitude of a person who's walking in the Spirit. Because a person who is walking in the Spirit remembers that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle to all. Gentle. Patient. I'm quoting for you 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. Gentle. Patient. Apt to teach. And did you want to know something, beloved? To tell somebody if you smoke another cigarette, you're going to drop into hell. Or if you tell another lie, you're going to drop into hell. Or if you... whatever you do, you're going to drop into hell. That is not, number one, gentle. Number two, that's not what I call teaching. Is that what you call teaching? That's what I call condemning. That's what I call damning. If you say one more word about so-and-so, you're going to go to hell. That's not teaching, and that's not gentle, and that's not kind. It's true. Maybe. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. You understand what I'm saying here tonight, beloved? In a cosmopolitan church such as ours, a community Bible church, we've got to be reminded from time to time that there is one Lord. And it's not Lord Brown. Nor is it Lord whatever your name is either. It is Lord Jesus. There is only one Holy Spirit. There is one God the Father. There is one God. And God calls us to be mighty in prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination. And beloved, let me tell you something. You can mark it down that Colossians 3:24 is absolutely true. Would you look at Colossians 3:24? If somebody is doing wrong according to the Word of God, mark it down that they're not getting away with it. Colossians 3:24, he that doeth wrong, and it doesn't say whether he knows it's wrong or doesn't know it's wrong. And this is why ignorance, beloved, is not bliss. This thing, oh, I don't want to know more truth because I don't want to be responsible. Beloved, that is absolutely crazy to have that attitude, because this verse says, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there is no respect of persons, none. And when I hear people attacking other people, Christians attacking other Christians, I ask God, oh God, please help me not to fall into that sin, because you said in your word that there is no respect to persons, and what they're doing is wrong, and they're going to receive for it. And when you see people doing things that are wrong, don't measure up to the full word, instead of getting on and saying, well, I don't believe they can be Christians and I don't have any confidence in them and this and that and the other, why don't you rather say, oh, the dear Lord bless them. They don't evidently know they're doing wrong and they've got a reaping day coming. There is no respect of persons and I'm so sorry. I want to pray that God will help them. They're going to be miserable and God's going to spank them if they're truly a Christian. And they don't know any better. God's going to spank them plenty enough without me helping him out. Amen?
And rather, I need to pray for them. And Lord, encourage them and help them. Lord, hold on, because they're probably pretty miserable right now in the light of what's happening in their life. And they don't need me to help them be more miserable. And beloved, if you would only come to a consciousness of that none of us can do wrong and get away with it. None of us do get away with it. None of us get away with it. Nobody knows behind that smile and behind that I don't seem to care attitude what heartache and throb and unhappiness is going on down in here, and the Lord is spanking and the Lord is dealing. And what you don't need is for someone to come along and say, you're not a Christian. Amen? Amen. I know I don't need that. I've had people do that. Oh, it's discouraging. It's doing the devil's work. But instead, somebody comes along and says to you, you know, brother, appreciate you. Sister, hang in there. You know what that makes you feel like doing? Hanging in there. It makes you feel like pressing on. Let's face it, you may be guilty of X, Y, and Z. And maybe a lot of people don't appreciate X, Y, and Z. I certainly don't. Do you? Well, what is it? It's X, Y, and Z, and I don't appreciate it, and it grates on me. But you know what I'm doing about it? I'm battling in the heavenlies. Because you want to know something? There's a battle going on for your soul. Yes, there is. Just like there's a battle going on for my soul. And you don't need me attacking you. You need me loving you. And when I preach on things that come close and you know you're guilty, and what really hurts is when other people know you're guilty. Then you really need me to be kind and tender, don't you? You better believe I want people to be kind and tender when they step on my pinkies. I do. It's uncomfortable. But you know, beloved, Jesus said, I give unto you a new commandment. And that commandment is you love one another even as I have loved you. You know, there was a Judas in the midst of that crowd. A Judas. And Jesus took the apron, girded his waist, and washed Judas' feet. And Judas was a betrayer. He was casting Christ's love and time and expenditure of himself into the dirt and stepping on it. And Jesus washed his feet and loved him and did his best to encourage him to change his mind. And you know, none of us have gone through what Jesus has gone through. None of us. A lot of times, the criticism we receive is partly justly deserved. And that's what adds to the hurt. You know, if it was totally wrong, we could just be a good martyr. Say, well, praise God anyhow. But when there's a part of truth in it, ooh, that really does sting. Jesus wasn't guilty of any of it. And he was treated dirty. And yet he loved, and he was kind, and he was gentle. And you know what the Bible tells us? That the publicans, the tax collectors, and the harlots, the streetwalkers and the sinners gladly heard Jesus. Evidently, he wasn't out there lambasting and telling all these people to straighten up or be damned, was he? He was demonstrating love. He so loved. And you can tell when people love you. You can love someone and not appreciate or condone what they do, but you can genuinely love them and accept them for what they are, even though you don't appreciate many things they do. Isn't that truly the nature of love?
And that's how Jesus was able to cope. He looked for the good in every man, and He also saw what by the grace of God, you and I could become. And why don't you and I, by the grace of God, look for what good we can spot and say, you know, instead of that having a long way to go yet, well, praise God, look at how far they've come. And you know, by God's grace, I just believe He can complete the work He's begun in them. Amen? And by faith, I'm going to visualize, just as that man visualized Gene's heart coming into right rhythm. I'm by faith going to visualize this brother, this sister, who's so weak and it seems to stumble so much and has so many encumberments and sins upon them. I'm going to envision them as an overcomer. And I'm going to pray and faith. And I'm going to help them to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Instead of stepping in the ring and doing the devil's work for him and giving him a knockout blow. Oh, we need to be compassionate. The law of God is good and holy and just. It comes to diagnose what's wrong, and when you and I get new light, it doesn't matter where you are in the growth of grace. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. When you get new light, generally, it's not pleasant. Because it means, number one, you've been wrong. And how many of us love to say, ooh, boy, I'm wrong again? Wrong! Most of us like to think we're right. There's something about us that we don't go around deliberately doing what we know is crazy and stupid and foolish. Generally speaking. Once in a while we may. But generally speaking, we don't practice that form of life. Amen? And when the new light comes, oh, wow, I'm sure everybody knows that I've been guilty of this too. And suddenly you feel exposed and vulnerable and oh, it's awful. And you know everybody's looking out the corner of their eye at you. Right? Haven't you ever felt that way? I have. I know everybody's looking at me. Aren't you? Sure you are. I'm up front. But what's terrible is when you're in the congregation and you feel like everybody's looking at you. That is terrible. Beloved, we want to have a church. Why, of course, we're going to hold high the Word of God. Why, of course, we're not going to compromise this. We're going to preach this from A to Z. We're going to do it as kindly as we know how. Yes, we will step on your toes. But we're not going to do it with a delightful little smile and jump up and down five times and say, "Do you feel it?" And may God help all of us to be compassionate. God has helped us as a church. God has helped us as a church in marvelous ways. You know, there are just a great host of very strong-minded people in this church. Strong-minded. That's another way of saying very strong in their beliefs. That's another way of saying that they think they're right. You know, and it's amazing what unity and love God gives to such strong-minded people. And you know, there's only one way that can happen. If that we realize there is only one God, and we who name the name of Jesus are accountable to one person alone, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, we do have a mutual accountability, but it's not to stomp on each other. It's to encourage, provoke one another to love. Amen. And as long as we allow Pastor Brown to be the prophet and to be the preacher, we will continue having unity as versus people standing up in testimonies or in prayers and praying at other people. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? That's one thing I have appreciated about the maturity of you people. You have such wisdom That when you stand up to testify, you talk about what Jesus is doing for you in your life, and it doesn't have innuendos, and if you are where I am, He'd be doing that for you too. I'm so happy it doesn't have those kind of innuendos. I'm glad you don't take it as on yourself to be a prophet, to look this congregation in the shape, so to speak. Because you know what would happen if you did? Hello, I'm Pastor Brown. I've come to talk with you. And I appreciate you and love you, but I want to suggest that you let me be the preacher. And I'm so happy we have never had to have that confrontation. Amen? And you know, preventative, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, isn't it? And I want us to stir up our pure mind. Beloved, yes, we do not want to become a worldly church. No, we do not want to drift. And by God's grace, we shall not. But we, to be a healthy church, should have every degree from the out-and-out worst kind of sinner to the in-and-highest, most greatest saint. We had to have the whole spectrum to be a healthy church. We've got to have the spectrum. Amen? Now, I don't want any one of you saying, I'm going to pit this pigeonhole and stay there. Because I will come with my rifle and shoot you off the branch. If you're going to, I want you moving up. I want us all to have our sights on the highest holiness. Amen? To see how we can become more perfectly conformed to the full man in Christ Jesus. But in the meantime, let us all love one another and read this holy, just, good revelation of God's Word. God bless you. My, I diverse tonight, didn't I? But we need those exhortations from time to time. God is helping us. We're growing. More people are going to be coming into this fold. We're going to need more love. We're going to need more patience. We're going to need more prayer. And I appreciate you ladies and you men meeting together and praying. Ah, that spells health. Health. And keep it up. Let's stand and bow our heads for prayer.